Delighted to see this number out tonight on a Sunday evening to study and to worship. I enjoyed as we were singing that song, hearing the children sing, and to think about the eternal glory of heaven and the fact this world's not our home. We're so delighted you're here tonight. If you have your Bible this evening, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and the 7th chapter, I want to read with you the first 10 verses of this chapter for the thought of our study. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, begin with me at verse 1. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he'd heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they had come to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. In this reading, we see another one of the great miracles performed by our Lord. And there are many great lessons we could take from this one miracle that we read about in the book of Luke and the 7th chapter. But at this time, I want to call to your mind an individual. I want you to look at this man who had called for Jesus and had requested that Jesus heal the servant. And when you take your Bible, notice that this man had an attitude of humility. If you take your Bible in verse 6, he was not far from the house, and the centurion sent friends to him saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, I am not worthy. Then he says in verse 7, I did not even feel worthy to come to you. So this centurion, this individual, looked at Jesus and recognized the authority of Jesus. But I want you to take note about what he thought of the authority of Jesus. When this man spoke of one having authority, he understood what it meant to have authority. He said, I also am a man that has authority. And he said, I am under authority. So I want you to think about a man who was under authority and a man who at the same time possessed authority. And notice that he said that when I tell an individual to go, they would go. I tell an individual to come, and he comes. And then in verse 7, this man recognizes that Jesus is the one who had all authority. And thus, he speaks the word. But let's go back to Jesus for a moment. It's at this point I really want to stress in our lesson tonight that it is either back to Jesus for authority or everybody's in trouble. I'll tell you that we need to get in our mind tonight the attitude that this centurion had in Luke 7 when he said that I will submit myself to the authority of Christ. This man recognized the fact that Jesus had authority. And I feel that somewhere we've overlooked the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that all authority has been given to Him. If you take your Bible, you can look in the book of Matthew in the 28th chapter. And you'll find in Matthew 28 that after Jesus had died and had been raised from the dead, he'd not yet gone back to the Father, but he says something to the disciples in Matthew 28. What does he say in verse 18? He said, all authority has been given unto me. I underscore all authority. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the ruler. Jesus has all authority. In your Bible, in the Colossian letter, in the first chapter, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the churches in Colossae, when he wrote to the church in Colossae, he says in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. He is the head of the body. He is over the body. He has all authority. He is the head of the church. So tonight, I need to recognize that He has the authority. And I think it should bring to our mind three important truths. And if you mark these down, I think our time will be well invested in looking at the authority of Jesus. The first thing I want us to recognize is Jesus has the authority to correct. I want us to understand Jesus has that authority to correct the individual life. If you read your Bible in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you'll find that Jesus says time and time again this phrase, I say unto you, He has the authority to correct the lives of men and women. And if we do not return to Jesus in regard to the conduct of our lives, there will be trouble. But He also can use means. If you take your Bible in the Roman letter and the 13th chapter, notice that He uses the government. Many times we do not respect certain things, but we need to remember that as long as the government's rule is not contrary to God's rule, we're to submit to our governing powers. In Romans 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Underscore that. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment to themselves. I need to recognize this evening that the government is one that is to rule over me, and I'm to subject myself to the governing power. Now, that means that I must yield to their authority, unless their authority is contrary to God's. I want to tell you something. You can listen to individuals, and right now we're in the midst of a political campaign, and I'll tell you something, I see people get mad, I see people get frustrated, I see people talk evil about the government, but you know, we better be careful, because I'll tell you that Peter said, honor the king. Does that mean if only if I like the king? Oh no, who was the king when he was living at that time? We're looking at Nero and individuals that persecuted Christians. So I'll tell you what that means. I submit myself to the authority of the government unless their law contradicts God's law. I always submit to God first. But you know what that tells me? The view that we have freedom to do as we please has led to the downfall of many a nation. But I'll tell you a second thing. The home can be used to correct. The government can arrest. The government can do that which is needed to have law and order. But so is the home. But look at the homes that have been destroyed due to the fact that people do not let Christ correct their lives. Children live with the view that they can do as they please. That they don't answer to parental authority. And thus they don't answer to government authority. And thus they reject God's authority. And where did it all start? Because mother and daddy didn't have authority in the home. And they've received much of this influence from their own parents in their view of life. But I'll tell you, He has the authority to correct our morals. You know, it's no longer shocking in our day to hear about the homosexual movement or people bearing children out of wedlock. In fact, many people boast about it. There was a time that you would feel shame about it. You would repent. And though the child hasn't sinned, we would help the child. We'd help the mother. But there was an understanding what you did was a violation of God's law and you would be sorry for it. Today, they don't say they're sorry for it. They rejoice over it. Now, I understand rejoicing about a child, but I'll tell you, you don't rejoice about sin. But I'll tell you something else. It's time that we either turn back to the authority of Jesus, or as one man said, and I like what he said, or we turn back to the jungle, because those are your two options. He has the authority to correct. But secondly, He has the authority to cleanse. Open your Bible to the book of Matthew in the 21st chapter. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus had come into the city of Jerusalem. And when He came into the city of Jerusalem in verse 12, you'll notice that Jesus went into the temple and He saw what they were doing. They were charging outrageous prices on their exchange of money to pay tax. So if an individual came in and they brought in money and they exchanged it for the temple money, that they were being charged an exorbitant amount. And they were pocketing the money. And it became a place to sell animals to offer for sacrifices. And really what it was a scheme to take advantage of others, take advantage of the poor. And the religious leaders squeezed every penny they could get out of people. And as a result, the temple became a place of buying and selling more than worship. And what does Jesus do? Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You've made it something it never was intended to be. You've changed the work and you've changed what God's intention of the temple was into something that benefited you instead of glorified God." And you know, today you can see that. I think there comes a time when the house of God today needs another cleansing. What is the house of God today? Just a place where one is baptized or a wedding performed or a place we come to argue and fuss? I'll tell you, what it needs to be is a place that we come to have glorifying worship to God. Open your Bible, if you will, and notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that when the Apostle Paul was writing to the young evangelist, he tells him what the church should be. And I think sometimes we miss it. We misunderstand just exactly what the church should be. And he says in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." Is that this building? No, sir. It's not the building. What is it? Which is the church of the living God, which is what? The pillar and ground of the truth. The redeemed people are the church. It's the individuals that make up the body. And when we come to this place, it should be to glorify the God of heaven, not turn it into a country club. Not turn it into something that benefits the stomach or the flesh of man, but something that gives God glory. Anytime I turn something, then I'll tell you what the God of heaven has. He has the authority to cleanse it. In the Revelation letter, you'll find that Jesus warned that if local churches did not repent, what would He do? He said, "I'll remove your candlestick. You will no longer be my people." I feel that Jesus might just cleanse some of the ones who wear His name. Because what they've done is not taken it and made it what He intended it for it to be. They've changed it. But I'll tell you, there's a third thing. Jesus has the authority to command. He has the authority to correct. He has the authority to cleanse. He has the authority to command. And Jesus has the authority to tell us what to do in order to be saved. Now, man sometimes wants to do something in his own way. But I'll tell you, if man wants to come to God, he has to come to God on his terms. I can't make up my terms. That's the problem with a lot of people today. They want to do things their way, on their terms, and they ignore God's terms. I've often thought about, here we are, specks of dust on this creation. Nothing with which to bargain with the Creator. And yet many times we shake our little fist in defiance of God, saying, "Oh, if you want to have a relationship with me, you should do this, this, and this." When in reality, the voice of our Creator saying what we need to do through His Word ought to make us tremble. That's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 66. And if Jesus said that you that believe and are baptized shall be saved, I wouldn't argue about it. Why? Because Jesus has all authority. He can tell me what to do. Now you can argue all you desire, but it boils down to the fact that Jesus has authority to command you what to do. Even in our worship, He has the right to command us how to worship. Why? Because we're not worshiping one another. If our worship is to one another, I'll tell you what, we've really wasted our time tonight. Our worship is to God. Even after we've been baptized, what did Jesus say in Matthew 28, 20? That we're to observe all things I command you. I doubt if we realize this or practice this at times. We follow His authority. I'll tell you what it is. It's either back to Jesus or the jungle. but it won't be both. Either we submit to His authority, or I'll tell you what we do. We make a mockery of His church, and we make a mockery of His redemption, and we make a mockery of what He wants from us. Jesus has the authority to command, to cleanse, and correct. Let us submit to His authority. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, we pray that you'll submit to the authority of Jesus this evening. As together we stand and sing, we cordially invite you.